talked about those who were predestined and what that means, and election and what that means. And, you know, the whole thing with the Jews, and last week we were like talking about Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated, and hopefully now you guys have a good understanding, because that's some difficult verbiage that we read with today's defining of hate and what God really meant by that. And so hopefully after last week, you can have a good understanding, because a lot of people will read the Bible and they're like, well, God hates. And then we go to Luke and he says, unless you hate your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your children, you're not my disciple. Well, what does that mean? How can God hate? It's very important for us to understand, because he's not using the way that we define hate in his context of what he's talking about. It just simply means that he's placing a priority over those who he loves, and there's not a priority because they're not predestined for a particular call, and that's what he uses that verbiage with hate. We know that God doesn't hate people in general. Very important, especially for today, because we know that God, his will is that none would perish. We know that God so loved the world, and that's inclusive to everybody, that he sent his only begotten son. So we understand God's will, we understand his motivation, but how do we still separate those who reject God and those who are obviously not even interested in God, and how can God still allow them to coexist with us? And all of these questions become important, and we ask those questions. And today, God's hopefully going to answer them for you as we continue in chapter 9, which is a very difficult chapter. There's a lot of division within the body of Christ in this chapter. Arminianism, Calvinism, what is it? What do we believe? How do we deal with these difficult words that God's talking about? You're predestined to wrath. All this stuff. So let's open up into verse 14 of chapter 9 and see what God has for us today. This is a very long section, and I don't know if we'll get all the way through to close out the chapter, so we may have a part B next week. But starting in verse 14, it says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Will you say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, you are who you are to reply against God. Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay for the same lump to make one vessel for honor and the other for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not even of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And we're going to stop there for today. So, some interesting verbiage, some hard verbiage for us to get a grasp on, to us understand what is he talking about. And we have to remember, we need to keep this in context. And regardless of what we talk about, who is the topic about? About God. So we're dealing with God's righteousness. We're dealing with God's mercy. And we must understand that us being the creation of God, how can we then question God what he wants to do with his righteousness or his mercy? See, here's where we have a problem. We like to judge other people. We like to put ourselves on this measuring stick, especially when it comes to unrighteousness and righteousness, and even with mercy. Even those who run hard after God, we start to compare, right? And a lot of times we do that so that we can make ourselves feel better, right? When somebody starts pointing out the sins of other people, generally, it's not out of a position of love. It's not out of a position of concern for that person. Generally, it's out of a critical, judgmental heart so that I feel better, right? I'm struggling with some sin. I'm struggling with some issues of my heart. So what do? I point at somebody else and say, oh, look at them. Look at how bad they are. And really, that's the heart of where a lot of this comes from. We do the same thing with mercy and unrighteousness. And we start to look at our lives and we go, man, God, why don't I have more mercy? Look at so-and-so. They seem to get all this mercy from you. They do this and they do that, and yet you just bless them. Or we look at somebody and go, you know what? I think you need to show them more mercy, God. They need your mercy. But most of the time we look at ourselves and we struggle with whatever walk we're going through, whatever trial, whatever tribulation, whatever we're going through, and we're like, God, can I get a break? Why don't you give me more mercy? Right? And we start to put this mercy on the scale. And we start to tell God what he should give and what he shouldn't give. And so we got to be careful with that. And I think that's the main thrust of what Paul is talking about here in this particular passage to the Romans. And it's very applicable for us today. Remember the context. Why do these things happen? Well, this is all based on Romans 8:28. And I know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called to his purpose, predestined, right? So we understand what that means. Keeping it within that context, we understand that God has a plan for us. And as we're going through, if you remember the little picture I drew up here on the whiteboard, which, you know, just kind of disappeared. It's kind of awesome. It's gone. But remember, I only said that because I keep looking at there. And you're like, what is he talking about? There's no whiteboard there. So there was a whiteboard here. And I drew a picture, right? And I showed the world in John 3:16, God so loved the world. And then whosoever shall believe, then those whosoever are called, right? They are now pulled out of the world and they are now predestined. They have a predestination, a planned destination, and that is, according to Romans 8, to be Christ-like. And so therefore, that sanctification process, the things that God is knocking off in our lives to conform us into the image of Christ, that's what he calls all things work together for good. How can this work together for good, Lord? Because it's making you Christ-like. And so now, in that context, we start to see mercy and God's unrighteousness, and we plug that into that kind of thinking of building off of that Romans 8:28. So he starts off here, and he says, what shall we say then? That's the context, right? He just got done talking about the Jews, and not all the Jews are Israel, right? Not all Israel is Israel. Not all my children are children. We understand what that means now, because how many kids did Abraham have?
Eight.
Yes. They're like, two. No. No, there's eight. So how can the blessing to all of his seed, it didn't pertain to all eight, did it? No, it pertained to one. Pertained to one. Oh, okay, because that one son was predestined to bring in the Israel nation that would bring in the Messiah. All right, so what shall we say then? Because there's an issue with Israel's rejection. Is there unrighteousness with God? That's what we say, right? You guys have heard it all throughout the world. Well, why would God allow this to happen? Why would God tempt man? Why would God cause this evil to happen? First of all, we need to deal with that topic because, listen, God does not tempt anyone. God does not deliver evil into your life just to see where you are. Can't happen. It's unlike his nature. How can both pure holiness exist with a little bit of hint of, hey, let me throw in some evil here to see how you're going? That doesn't work. It does not work. Can't. They can't coexist. So that question is absolutely, the answer is certainly not. There is no way. Absolutely no way that God can tempt us with any type of evil. So, is there unrighteousness with God? Well, certainly not. He answers that as well. There is no unrighteousness with God. He can't be unrighteous. It's not in his nature. He continues on, and then he goes, "For Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy." Okay, so he's referencing the time when the children of Israel had just left Egypt, right? And they're out wandering around in the desert. They shouldn't have been there, right? It should have been a quick trip, but because of some things, he extended their stay in the desert. And so Moses goes up on the mountain, and he's hearing from God. And what is God doing? He's giving him the blueprints to the tabernacle and to the future temple. He's laying out some laws, some plans, as they are going to inherit the promised land, right? You're going to inherit the promised land, so I'm going to give you these commands to separate you from the inhabitants of the promised land. That was what the law was all about. Not only that, but to give you a picture of your desperation, of your need of a Savior. All these things are going on, and he's taken Moses forever. So, what do the impatient people do? They say, you know what? Let's just forget this God and let's make our own. And that's where we get the image of the calf and all that stuff. And by the way, Aaron, who would later become the chief priest, guess what, guys? He's a part of that. Did you know that? So anyway, they're doing this. Israel was worshiping this calf. And then Moses has to intervene. Because God at this point could do what? He could say, you know what? Just wipe them all out. Let's start afresh. Let's just start afresh. I'm going to, you know, start over. And he says, nope, not going to do that. And in Exodus, he says, verse 15 of chapter 3, Romans of 9 of 15, he says, this is what I told Moses back in Exodus. He says, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. God forgives their sin. Exodus 32:32 says, I'll forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book. Wow. God forgives him. There's this interaction between Moses and God. It just kind of shows the depravity of man's heart. And you know, we just take a pause here and look at our own lives. Because God has done some miraculous things in our lives. And we probably don't even realize it. Sometimes we get hung up on, well, I need more. I need this. God, I would believe in you a little bit more if you would just do fill in the blank. The very fact that he so loved you that he sent his only son to pay for something from the innocence of his son for your guilt. And you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, but he's compelled by his love for you that he sent his only begotten son, is a miracle in itself. But we tend to forget that, right? That's kind of like, yeah, okay, I heard that. You know, see it at the football game all the time, John 3:16. It's just so overused. It doesn't mean anything to us, but it means everything to us. Because the very miracle that God would be so concerned with you that he sent his only begotten son to die on your behalf. Now, why did he send his son? Because it was the only thing that really cost God. Did you know that? He created the world. So anything that he would have given out of the world, he could have just recreated. Yeah? That's no cost. No big deal. They see his son. That's everything to him. And he gave his all. And whosoever, if you believe in that, and if you receive that, then you are saved. You have been resurrected from the dead, spiritually. Now, we read these cool things about Lazarus, right? Lazarus, come forth. Oh, if only God would do that, then I would believe. He did it. He did it with you. Pretty crazy, huh? But yet, that's not good enough, is it? No, we need more. We need more. We need now, God, I need you to deal with this. And God, you know what? My faith is dwindling, so I need you to give me another sign. Guess what? Aren't we just like the children of Israel who have just been delivered from the world? And by the way, the deliverance of the children of Egypt, or children of Israel out of Egypt, was a physical picture of what God did in his salvation. The angel of death, right, went through and wiped everybody out. But who did he pass over? Those who were behind the blood. The blood that covers you spiritually is what covered them physically. And we're just like them. We get out from underneath the world. We're born again. And we're like, let's make a cow. God's taking too long in his promises to me. Holy cow, church, that's huge. We could stop right there. Because maybe that's where you are. And listen, if you are there, it's okay, right? Because don't think, oh, well, Bill's up there. He's some super spiritual guy. I have these problems too. Lord, I need more. Lord, are you sure? Lord, just give me a sign. We're all walking through that same thing. But the greatest thing that he's ever done to you is he resurrected you from the dead. And why did he do that? Because he has mercy on you. He had compassion on you. So when God says to Moses, I'm going to have mercy on who I'm going to have mercy on, I'm going to have compassion on who I'm going to have compassion, that was you. That's huge. Verse 16 continues that thought because he says this is all of God. 16 says, so then it is not, okay, it is not, you might want to underline or highlight that, of him who wills or of him who runs. So you can't will it into your life. I can't will God's mercy upon my life. If I'm lacking in what I feel is God's mercy, I can't create more of that. Nor can I run. A picture of works. Well, if I just read my Bible more, if I just am more active in my faith, if I'm just more compassionate, then maybe God will show me more mercy. No, it says right there, it doesn't matter how hard you run after God. It doesn't matter how much you will for it, right? You're not going to increase God's mercy that he has upon you. He's already given you the full mercy. So you got to take you out of the equation. Now, why is this important? Because remember earlier when I started, the problem we have is we start to look at other people, we start to look at ourselves, and we start to put that mercy on a scale, don't we? Well, God shows this person all kinds of mercy. I need more mercy, God. Well, how come you didn't show this person mercy, God? That's what we do, right? That verse right there should have just ended that argument. that you have in your mind. And we need to stop worrying about the mercy that he has shown somebody else or the mercy he has not shown us. Okay, this is huge. We need to focus on the mercy that he did show me. And if you start to do that, it'll transform your life. Because now we're not walking around comparing other people. We're not, God, you know, this person, they sin, they do all this stuff, they're not following hard after you, but man, you just seem to give them all these breaks. I can't get a break in my life. Every time I turn around, I got this happening and this happening and this happened. What am I doing? I'm putting that mercy on the scale. And we just read the verse where it says it doesn't matter if that person wills it or runs harder after it. It's God's mercies that he's going to show you. God is going to give you the mercy that he's going to give you. And you need to look and focus on that. So maybe God's only giving you this much. That's what you focus on. Man, Lord, I'm so thankful of that little bit of mercy that you gave me. Well, that's not fair. Because that's what we do, right? I don't want this much. I want this much. Lord, you just saved me from Egypt. Oh, how I miss the garlic. Oh, how I miss the onions. Right? Previously, they were praying, Lord, send us a Savior. Send us someone who's going to bring us out of bondage. So he sends Moses. They rejected him the first time. They received him the second time. And then they get out, right? They see these great miracles, these plagues that are happening. And all of a sudden, they're like, man, nothing's happening to us. We're good. And then we get out of the bondage, which we prayed for. And then a short time later, we're like, we want to go back. Now, we laugh at those guys, don't we? We're like, oh, silly, silly. Silly children of Israel. We do it too. Now, here's the solution to it, right? Because you're like, oh, okay. So I get a little morsel of mercy. I get a little bit. We already talked about what God did for you. He raised you from the dead. It's the greatest gift he could have ever done. The mercy we get focused about is the little things. But he's already done the greatest thing. He's already raised you from that. Focus on that. And it will definitely change your life. Verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, so here's the next question that we're going to have. He's going to answer the next question. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up. Let's stop right there. Understand in Romans 13, God is the one who puts rulers into place. Okay? Now, guess what we're in? We're in election season. Let's just time out and pause and talk about this. Why are the people that are in leadership in leadership? Want to know the answer? Because God put them there. Wow, nobody threw anything at me. I was really expecting something to come. You mean to tell me that God allowed that to happen? Yeah. Isn't that what he just said? To Pharaoh. So if you're a children of Israel, right, and enslaved, well, actually, they weren't even enslaved the whole time they were in Egypt. They were leaders at one point. And then through the course of the 400 years that they were there, this Pharaoh arise and put them into bondage, made them slaves. And now you're going to tell me that God, if I'm a children of Israel, you're going to tell me that God allowed that to happen? Yep. That's what I'm going to tell you. No, I'm not going to tell you. That's what Paul's going to tell you. And who pinned through Paul? Oh, Holy Spirit. So if you have an issue with it, you can take it up with God. But yeah. So now, does that mean, okay, you just said God's going to put whoever in position, so I'm not going to vote? No, you don't do that. You still do your part, right? God doesn't say sit on your hands. Never does he say to do that. But understand that we are headed down a path, right? We have been predestined for a future. You want to know what that future is? It's the book of Revelation, okay? Now, God has to prepare the world for that. If you're here today and you're like, I'm praying for world peace, I'm praying that things are going to change, and I have hope, you haven't read the book. The end, Revelation, right? We are headed to a path. And then why does God allow this to happen? Why does God put people in position of power that they know things are going to happen? Okay, we got questions of, well, modern day, right? We have our current leadership. We have other world leaders. And we're like, how is this good? Why did God allow this to happen? Well, because that's his plan. You still do your part, right? We still stand. We're still the salt. We're still the light. We still vote according to how we feel the Lord is leading us to vote. Okay? But at the end of the day, whoever's put there is based on God. He put Pharaoh there. Now, why did he put Pharaoh there? Let's take a look at that, because that's the next question. So, I raised you up that I may show my power in you. Oh, there's the answer. So that God can show his power. Well, what does that mean? That means that he's going to talk about the difference between the power of unrighteousness and righteousness, mercy and no mercy. And ultimately, the children of Israel had to go through that for the picture of us for salvation, but also for them. If they didn't have a Pharaoh there, they wouldn't have had the plagues. Did you know that? A Pharaoh that was going to imprison them. That situation wouldn't be there. So that we wouldn't have the book of Exodus if that Pharaoh hadn't put there. Now, what do we see? The plagues, the power of God, the parting of the Red Sea, all of these things. Who is the power coming from? God, but it couldn't have been displayed unless Pharaoh was put in the position to orchestrate all the demonstration of God's power. And that my name may be declared in all the earth. And did you know at the end of the 10th plague, Pharaoh recognized God? But that's why this happens. So we're always on the flip side of things, and we're always like, why me? Why? Instead of allowing God to demonstrate his plan, his power, and his purpose. Remember Jesus? He's walking with his disciples, and he comes across this blind man. And the disciples say, who sinned, God? Because obviously, something happened here to cause this person to be blind. Either it was him or his parents, right? Cause and effect. Somebody sinned here. He said, nobody. Well, why was he born blind? So that my power would be demonstrated this day, right? And he gives sight. Why was that person born that way? Why? Was it his fault? Nope. Now think about the parents. Think about that person. Think about people around him, especially the Jewish culture, with this mindset of somebody sinned here. And none of it was the purpose. The purpose was there to demonstrate God's power at the appropriate time. Think about that with your life. What are you going through right now? Relational issues, struggles, physical struggles, financial struggles, whatever it may be. Now, some of these are because we put ourselves in that position, yes. But when we look at God and go, why, God? Why does this always happen to me? Could it be that God's just demonstrating his power in you and through you? Have you thought about that? Or are we stepping back into the shoes of the children of Israel? Oh, this isn't worth it. I want to go back into a bondage. I want to go back. It's easier in the world. The day you accepted Christ, the battle began, did it not? It began. That's why I always say, being a Christian, you didn't enter the playground, you entered the battlefield. And why are you still here? Because God still has a power, a plan for you in your life, and he still wants to demonstrate his power in your life. Well, my prime's over. No, it's not. If your prime was over, you would be gone. Think about that. God's not through with you. You're still here. still a purpose. Therefore, verse 18, continuing on, he says, he shows mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Oh, this is a tough one. So God is hardening people? Well, we already know that God isn't going to do that, right? God is not going to say, I tempted him, right? James 1:13, you can mark that down. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anybody. That's scripture, folks. God is not going to do this. So, what does this mean? What does it mean? Well, we just covered that God raised up, put Pharaoh in that position for Pharaoh to appear on the scene when he was there. He brought him forth and he put them in a powerful position. Pharaoh then, as we know, was a very evil person, unbeliever. He was harsh. He was stubborn. He cursed God. He stood in rebellion against God. But God did not tempt him with evil. Pharaoh can't say, well, God made me do it because God hardened my heart. Nope. God does not make men evil or sinful. This was already the nature of Pharaoh. If Pharaoh was in charge of a little town in the middle of nowhere, guess what? He would have been the same Pharaoh. He would have been evil and hard there as well. And Pharaoh had a very unique opportunity that none of us would ever have. Could you imagine being in a position of leadership and Moses walk in and share God with you? Holy Moses! Right? I mean, it'd be cool if like Franklin Graham came and talked to us today, wouldn't it? Be like, whoa! We're talking Moses. Who, man, was like the right hand of God at that time, right? I mean, geez. But what did Pharaoh do with that? He didn't receive. He had the opportunity to hear from one of God's greatest servants. He had an opportunity to repent and refuse. And guess what? This guy grew up with Moses. Right? Isn't it some of the hardest people to talk to is your family? Yeah. That's Moses, right? Hey, brother. Let me share God with you. Yeah, get out of here. Craziness. But time and time again, Pharaoh rejected that message. In fact, it says in there in Exodus 8:15, 8:32, and 9:34, that Moses, Pharaoh hardened his heart. There was Pharaoh that did it. And it says that God hardened his heart too, I know. But what does it mean? Well, we've already covered that God doesn't tempt anybody with evil, so it doesn't mean that God caused Pharaoh to be sinful or to be stubborn, right? We know the heart of God. We know that. If Pharaoh at any time would have said, you know what, I received this message, God would have received him at any time. It also means that God judged Pharaoh the same way he judges all men. All of them. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If he who sows to his flesh, he will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap the Spirit and everlasting life. All this is saying is it's saying that, you know what, as Pharaoh hardened his own heart, God gave that decision up to him. We note then in Romans, it says that God gives them up and then God gives them over, right? God gives them up, God gives them over. So what does that mean? That if you continue to walk down that path, God is a God of free will, yeah? So he's going to allow you to make that choice. And then God is going to say, okay, if you continue to make this choice, I'm going to allow whatever circumstance, whatever you're going to reap from that choice to happen in your life. This is a vital, important section of text. Because you know how people will insist on certain things? Right? They sow something in their heart. And they continue to walk down that train or that path of thought. Okay? And I'm talking especially about, you know, different orientations of today. They start to say, well, I think I'm this way. And they continue to plant that seed. And then all of a sudden, they're overtaken by that thought. And now it becomes, well, that's just the way I am. God gives them up and God gives them over. And that's exactly what's going on with Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh has the opportunity to make the choice, being presented with the right choice from Moses, yeah? He continually resisted. He walked down that path, and then ultimately God said, okay, I'm going to give you over to your seed that you planted, and that's how the heart became hard. So an important thing here. God sowed, Pharaoh sowed his hardened heart, and God allowed that hard heart to be reaped in Pharaoh's life. Matthew 7:2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. Those are the words of Jesus. So, that's what it simply means. In the fact that God hardened his heart. That means that God allowed Pharaoh to go down the path that he was already going down. Now, why did God use that Pharaoh? Because he knew he was going to do that. Just like he knows before the creation which one of us is going to receive him and which one of us is not. Right? If God's the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega, then how can he not know that? He's not sitting up there today going, wow, Jesus, did you see Bob down there? That one caught me off guard. No, see, since the beginning, God knew what decision Bob was going to make. He knew that. Now, the question from there goes, well, why did he allow Bob to become into existence? Well, same reason he allowed Pharaoh to become in existence, to show his power and to show his mercy. How can God show his mercy to Bob who is not going to receive him? The mercy's on us. Because Bob is already going down that path. Remember, since the fall, you and I, we're already condemned, yeah? We're already on that path with Bob. God so loved us that he gave us a way out. Whosoever, right? Bob didn't choose, we did choose. So we chose. So now we have been set aside for this new predestination to be Christ-like. God is giving us mercy. Did God give Bob mercy? Yeah. When? When Jesus died for him. But then it was up to Bob to choose. So Bob didn't choose and becomes hard towards God. And then what is the end state of Bob's heart? It's hard. This is very important for us because we need to understand we've got two things going on. First of all, we need to understand that mercy comes from who? God alone. Yes? God alone. not based on what I do, not based on what I say, not based on what I wish, not based on my family, not based on my church, no, based on anything. God gives that to me. So I need to focus on the measure of mercy that God has given me first. And then I must become a steward of my heart to guard myself from anything that is going to cause my heart to become hard towards God. Yes? That's the two major lessons from this portion of text. One, I need to understand the mercy that God has given me. We understand, hopefully by now, the biggest mercy he's ever shown us is Jesus Christ. And we've received that. Now, as we're walking through that sanctification process, right, allow all these things, they work together for good. James says to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because it's all working towards a process. In that time and in that process, I need to be very careful. One, to stay focused on the mercy that God has showed me. And two, that I don't allow my heart to become hard by focusing on what God is doing and what he's not doing in my life or in others' lives. This is huge, church. I'm hoping you're seeing this today, because we all do this. We're all in those steps of the children of Israel. They started down that path, did they not? And even though they started down that path, God still showed them mercy. But we do this within our lives when things happen to us. Ooh, be careful. Watch that heart. When people act out against us, right? Maybe it's a family member that won't talk to us. Maybe it's a job that we got fired from and it wasn't right. Maybe it's a spouse that's not doing something right now. We have to be careful, because right there we have to be a guardian of our heart to not allow it to become hard. And how does that start? Why, God, are you allowing this to happen to me? God, if you loved me, why is this going on? You're heading down that path. And you may have seen it with people. All of a sudden, this person is so bitter and hard towards God. And maybe they even claim that they're still a Christian, but there's bitterness in their lives. There's unforgiveness in their lives. And guess what? They're not growing. They're stale. They're in a bad spot. Kind of like the parable of the seed. I mean, I know it's contextually totally different, but can God bless your life on hard ground? Did you know, as a Christian, we can have a hard heart too? And even though we're coming to church every day, and now we'll step into that parable of the seed, right? Because the parable of the seed is that seed is thrown on fertile ground, it's thrown in the weeds, it's thrown on the hard ground. Guess what? If you're looking and you're like, man, I can't receive from the Lord, even when I go to church, it's not there. It's because maybe there's hardening going on in your life. And even though you're a Christian, even though you believe in God, you can't receive because of that. That's huge. And that's where we're going to stop for today. Because I think we need to all take a look at that. What is it in your life that is hardening the receiving of the Lord? And whatever it is, you need to stop using the thoughts and the verbiage in your own mind. Well, that's not fair, God. I need a little bit more mercy here. And you need to focus on what he did do for you. Church, let me remind you, he did the greatest thing he ever could have done. He resurrected you from the dead. You were predestined for damnation. But because you received the payment for your sin, and his blood was the atonement, he was the propitiation, all those big words we've been covering, Jesus says, you are now my child. God says, you are my child. You're an heir like Christ. Remember, have that picture of that throne room where God is sitting on the throne and Jesus opens the door of the throne room. He welcomes you in. He looks at the Father and he says, Father, here is you. Use your name, right? Righteous. Justified. Declared innocent.
here he is. That's crazy.
In fact, that's a thing you can do when you start to get in that position, is to, in your mind, in your heart, see that throne room. See Jesus opening up. And I tell you what, it'll change things in your heart. All of a sudden, that little issue you're dealing with isn't so big anymore. And you start praying, you start worshiping, and you start saying, God, thank you for that. Thank you that I once was, but now I am. And as we close today, that's what the gospel is. That's the good news. And I want you to, as we close today, reaffirm that in your heart. Get a hold of that. That's what he did for you. And if you've never received that, today is the day. Today is the day where you can receive Jesus, and he's opening that door for you now. Why? Because he loves you. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the grace that you have given us. We thank you for the mercy. Lord, forgive us for thinking it's not enough. Thank you for giving your only son for me. Forgive me for thinking I need more, or I need the grace that you showed somebody else, or I need the mercy that you're giving to somebody else. Lord, thank you for what you have done for me. And can you praise God right now in whatever you're going through? Yes, I can, because Jesus died for me. Lord, I believe that you sent your only begotten Son in my place to die on that cross. I believe that he took my place. I give him my sins. I repent of my sins. I believe that he died and was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again, and I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. And at that very moment, the door was opened. Jesus says, I am the door. Revelation chapter 4, John looks up and he says, behold, I see a door, and it was opened into that throne room. And this morning, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a receiver of his atonement, that door is being opened right now as Jesus is ushering you in into the very presence of God. Justified. Forgiven. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I ask that you would just continue to bless us. That this week, as we go throughout our lives, Lord, you would just remind us of the mercy and the love that you have for us. Lord, I ask that you would just bless this church, Lord, that you would bring those whom you want here. Lord, this is yours. And while we can say, yes, Lord, we've been here 12 years, Lord, it's because of you. I mean, because of you. And we give you